This is Matthew 5, beginning of verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the reading of God's word. Thank you. You may be seated.
For the last several weeks, we've been preaching on whatever happened to the cross. And by that, we meant that so much is happening today that they're ordering crosses taken down in different places. And we've tried to look at the general atmosphere in America and exactly what that's done to us and to our world, to our country, and some of the things that it has resulted in. And in the next few weeks, we're going to move into some of those areas where it looks like people have gone absolutely berserk. So today, though, I want to remind you that there's something we can do about this as Christians, because we are the salt and light of the earth. In fact, these are called the similitudes. You know, this in the Beatitudes, this is where this come from, but these are the similitudes. One definition is a type. In other words, you are like the salt. You are similar to salt, similitude. You are the light of the world. You are similar to the light of the world, which is similitude. It is a likeness or a very good image or a very good representation of what it's talking about. And so we are told today that we are the salt and the light. We are like that. We're an image of that. We're a representation of that. And that's the reason that these are called the similitudes. There are some more in Scripture. And by the way, I think that word is used in the King James Version. I thought I might have written that down. It's somewhere in the Psalms, that very word is used, the similitude. About 8 years ago, maybe nine, in a sermon that was preached by one of my favorite ministers that I think a lot of, Keep Believing is the name of the website, and he certainly has some very good messages on there and very good blogs. And he was talking about the number one problem of the church is irrelevance. Now, that was 8 or 10 years ago. Here we are 8 or 10 years later, and I'm still saying that he's right. Put simply, the church has lost its influence on the community. There are many reasons for this, but there's one that stands above the rest. Christians have neglected their responsibility to be the salt and light in the world. As we have neglected what God has plainly told us to be, the world has decided to ignore us. And the flip side is also true. When Christians decide to be the salt and light, the world pays close attention to what we say and do. Let's put it very simply. When we are salt and light, the world listens to us. When we are not, the world does not listen to us. A tragic story, and yet it makes a very good illustration of what we're talking about. A magazine once carried a series of pictures that depicted one of the saddest stories that probably is imaginable. The first picture was of a vast wheat field in Kansas. It was on a farm in western Kansas. From horizon to horizon, all you could see was the wheat waving in the wind. The second picture was of a mother in distress inside her farmhouse in the middle of this wheat field. For the little fella who was so small, her little fella could not be seen. She couldn't find him. She called her husband, and the two of them had searched all day long in that huge field for that child, and they couldn't find him. They finally decided to call the neighbors. The neighbors came in, and the neighbors began to search frantically over that huge wheat field, but to no success. They knew, unfortunately, that the boy was so small, he would not rise above the wheat and find his way out. So the picture showed this woman, this mother, in great distress. The third photo showed all the people who had heard of the little boy being lost. They gathered in the morning, they joined hands together, and hand in hand, they formed a great long line of humanity, linked only by hands, and swept one end of that wheat field to the other. The last picture, it was a heartbreaker. Here was a picture of a father standing over the body of his little son. They had finally found him, but too late. He was dead. A cold, cold night had claimed its victim. And underneath the final picture of a weeping father was these words, "Oh God, if we had just joined hands sooner." That is a heart-searching story. And as Jesus looks over the fields that are white with harvest today, but the laborers are few, I really believe that there is a world of lost people, lost men, lost women, lost boys, lost girls who are out in the field of the world. They can't find home. They can't find their father's house. They can't see above the wheat of the world. And they are perishing in the night of sin. And when the cold morning comes, it's often too late. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ in the fifth chapter of Matthew, verses 13 through 16, is saying to us, join hands, salt and light. Be salt and light. Sweep through the field of this world to find all who are desperately in need of your influence and your message. And I don't think one or two can do this. I don't think a handful can do it. I think it's got to be the whole church to be the collective salt and light of the world. And a combination of this will do a far better job in winning people for the Lord. So we've got to take our hands, join them together with our brothers and sisters, and sweep through the world with the message that Jesus has given us to give the world. We are the salt and the light. We're told in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew. And that is the vital message that is contained in our Lord's words as he is saying in the Beatitudes. There's a little house. This is really what got me. Now, you're talking about, we had some stories about the cross. Listen to this. John MacArthur, another one of my favorite ministers, has a little house next door to his church. And so what he did, he opened up this house for a few hours every Sunday to let people with physical and mental needs, handicap needs that they have, to go in this house for a few hours on Sunday morning to hear about the Bible and just to work with them and give them a place to be. But some smart, I use that very lightly, judge somewhere rule that a house cannot be used for religious purposes without a permit, even if you own the house. So a staff member of John MacArthur's church called the city to find out about this, and he says, "You mean if I want to have some people over to my house to study the Bible, we have to have a permit?" And the city said, "Yes, you do." And then the staff member asked, "What if I wanted the people to come over to my house, we watch a pornographic movie, we drink beer, and just have a great time? What about that? We don't talk about the Bible any, but just do all this ugly stuff. Do we have to have a permit for that?" And the man said, "No, you don't have to have a permit for that." Now, I don't know what that means for the future, but I'm telling you folks, it's not going to get any better. Now you better believe, don't sit there in your fantasy dream world and think it's going to get better. It is not going to get better. and I think the price will be paid. The presupposition to this text is that the decay and darkness of this world is growing. When you need salt, you have decay. And when you need light, you have darkness. The Lord is saying, here is the presupposition. We're living in a decadent, dark world, and how right He is. And that means for us, we've got to be different. We can't affect the world unless we are different. Our lives and our relationships and homes have to be different. This is a desperate world. And to make our message heard, we can't stop preaching with our lips and our lives because there is someone out there who is lost in that field. There's someone out there who needs Jesus Christ in that field. I came up the road this morning. I've told you this often. But I came up the road this morning, just this morning, and I was talking to Joe about, you know, how we need to be out reaching people for the Lord. And I saw several people out there mowing the yard, working in the yard, doing work, not in church. Now, I have people come up to me. When I first came to Bethlehem, they told me there was a certain church in Burlington. It was the church. A few years later, there was another church. And they said, that's the church. There is a church right now that everybody tells me about. And they say, that is the church. Well, I want to tell you folks something. There are enough people in this community who do not grace the house of God and apparently do not know nothing about His Son that this could be the church if we get out and reach these people for the Lord. Because they're out there. The fields are ready to be harvested, and we need to be the light and the salt. God's plan is us. It's us. There's no one else. No other plan. It is us. He's not going to give this job to anyone else. It doesn't belong to great preachers. It doesn't belong to the television or radio personalities. It doesn't belong to the people who write books. It belongs to the people who are God's people to be the salt and light of the earth. That's His plan. Look at the pronouns in verses 13 and 14. You only, that's the translation, you only are the salt. You only are the light. If you don't do it, there's nobody else who will do it. Now, salt is the silent testimony, moving through the world and affecting it with our very life. Salt has five basic functions: purity, flavor. It has sting, the ability to sting when it's put in a wound, thirst, because it creates thirst, and preservation. It helps meat to stay longer, to be better longer. So we are to be pure, glistening white against the darkness of the world. We are to flavor the world with the wonder of God's presence. We are to sting and convict the sinful wounds in the world. We are to create a thirst for Christ by the very way we live. And we are a preservative. We are an antiseptic to the world to stop the spread of corruption that's in it. If it wasn't for Christians in this world, I'm going to tell you, and this may hard to be believing this, there would be far more corruption in this world. Let me give you some definitions of salt in Scripture. It is a symbol of a binding covenant in Leviticus 2:13. It is a healing and cleansing aid in 2 Kings 2, verses 20 and 21. It is a stimulant to the appetite in Job 6:6. It's a preventative of decay in Luke 14, verses 34 and 35. It is a promoter of peace in Mark 9:50. It is a stimulant to our testimony in Matthew 5:13. And it is an evidence of grace in Colossians 4, verse 6. All those things salt means. Salt changes nearly everything it touches. Food, ice, whatever. And we're called to be thermostats and not thermometers in the world around us. We are to be the instruments of God that can implement the change that's needed in a wicked world. So I'm saying when genuine New Testament Christians go into this sinful, dark world, there will be changes of some variety. We just need to be sure that we're changing the world and not the other way around, which happens too often. The world changes us. You won't win people like that, but you will win people when you are like Jesus. Now, salt was very valuable in the ancient world. In fact, people used to be paid by salt. They were paid their wages by salt. I bet you didn't know that, but they were. Guess what the payment was called? The word salarium. Salarium. And we get, of course, the word salary from that. It was possible for salt in that day to lose its flavor. Now, the salt in that day was far different from what we have today. The salt we have today is a chemical compound called chloride of sodium. The salt in the ancient world came from the cliffs along the Dead Sea and from the Dead Sea. Now, either way, it was always mixed with a mineral or a vegetable matter. And when the substance was exposed to the elements of the air, or when it touched the earth, the salt lost its saltiness. So even the surface salt that came off those cliffs that were there by the Sea of Galilee was discarded because the light had taken away a great deal of the saltiness. The tasteless salt lost all the qualities that made it so valuable and sought after to begin with. Now, put that to us. It's possible that we can lose our saltiness as well. This happens to us when we, just like salt in those ancient days, come too close in contact with the world. When we get to be more like the world than we are like the Lord, then we're going to have a big problem. A big problem. We're to be more like Jesus and less like the world. And when salt lost its savor, it was then taken and cast into the footpaths, much like we use gravel today. The only purpose was to kill out the weeds that were there and for people to be able to walk on that salt without getting their sandals in the mud. Now, every Christian in this sanctuary today understands that when we lose our saltiness and we cease to function as the salt in the world, then we too have become good for nothing. That's awful to say, but that's true. And while we cannot lose our salvation, we can certainly lose our usefulness to the Lord and His work. When this happens, we become something to be trodden upon and treated with contempt. When we're living for the Lord, men may not like us, but they often obtain respect for us and the stands that we take. So I don't know about you, but I don't want to wind up being cast out as a vessel to the Lord. I want my life to be useful to Him, and I want to be able for Him to use some area of my life in some way that will bring glory to Him. And I would really like to be a blessing and a light to the Lord. And I believe that every child of God in this auditorium can be a salty Christian for the glory of God. Now, if sin enters a Christian life, he will lose his influence. If there's sin in your life, then it's blocking your influence for the Lord. And you can't slow down the corruption of the world because you're too much like it. You're not going to create a thirst for God in your life because there's nothing in your life that's able to make people thirsty for what you have. So you're just like the world in behavior. The point here is that we must not become a castaway and lose our influence or our impact. But we must remember to watch out for sin in our life and what it can do to our witness. Because if we don't, we'll lose our saltiness and make no contribution to slow down the corruption in this world. I'm going to tell you, God needs our influence in the world. He needs us to be the salt. He needs us to be the light. Light is something that's set on a hill, put on a lampstand. It gives light to everyone in the house. You certainly don't light a lamp and stick it under a peak, which is literally a shaped basket. He says you don't stick it under a basket. You don't take a lamp and put it under a basket. That'd be absurd. Now, the little lamps these people used were called terracotta. Now, I don't know if you've seen one, but they had a spout on one end and a little handle on the other. And there was a little floating wick in the middle. They would fill it up with oil. It would burn 3 or 4 inches wide, 2 inches high, 6 inches long. And that would leave light all night long. Jesus is saying how foolish it is to let your lamp be trimmed, the wick clipped, fill it up with oil, stick a basket on top of it so no one can see it. That would be silly. A lot of people say that Christians are like the Arctic River. We're frozen at the mouth. I don't know if that's totally true, but there's a lot of people, maybe some here today, who have never shared Jesus Christ with people that you've met in life. And you are really missing out on a great blessing. There was a Hindu trader in India who once asked a missionary, "What did you put on your face to make it shine?" With surprise, the man of God answered, "I don't put anything on it." And the other man said, "Yes, you do. All of you who believe in Jesus seem to have this in their face." He says, "I've seen it in the towns of Agra and Surat and Bangkok." And the Christian finally understood what he was saying. And with his face glowing, he answered, "Now I know what you mean. And I will tell you the secret. It's not something we put on our face on the outside. It's something that goes on the inside in our hearts, in our life. That's the secret. And that makes our light shine. That gives our faces reflection." And then in Luke 8, verse 16, there is another phrase. You could put your light under a bed. The bushel speaks about the world of labor, but the bed speaks of the world of leisure. So Jesus says here, basically, that you can be too busy to let your light shine, or you can be too lazy to let your light shine. Kind of interesting at verse 15 when it says, "Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house." To the people, he was saying something new to them. He was saying, "You are a part of the religious system that has been failed up. If you live according to the kingdom character and the Beatitudes, then you've got to be different. You've got to be like a light. You've got to be like salt. You've got to be an example for the world to see." Verse 16 personalizes it even more. "Let your light so shine before me that they will see your good works." He's saying, let it shine. In a simple message, let your good deeds, or kalos, good in terms of beauty, manifest beauty, let this shine, let the world see. Let men see your winsomeness. Let them see your beauty. Let them see your attractiveness, your quality, so that they'll be drawn to the Lord. Let it shine before men in the presence of those who hate you and would kill you and reject you and deny you. Let it shine and let them see the beauty of your works. You know, when you hide your testimony, you're not doing anything but preventing someone else from seeing the beauty of God Himself. When you don't testify to someone, you're withholding from someone a message that could desperately change their life. Now, the way to change the world isn't to change it politically. It's not to rewrite the laws or march or to try and use technical paraphernalia for altering society. Although some of these things may be good, but the way to change the world is to infiltrate it with godliness, with righteousness, with holiness, and affect it from the inside out. The other things aren't wrong, but they are powerless unless our lives are what they ought to be. Think of it this way. Never has the church been more involved in social action in recent history in this country. Never have we been more preoccupied with endeavoring to see Christianity in government. Now, what is the result of all this? Society's not any better. Society is still immoral, more than it's ever been. And that's not the way to do it. The way to do it is the influence of a godly life. And it's wonderful to think of the fact that God can turn around a whole nation, a whole world, by using simple things. People He has made. People that you might think seem simple and mundane every day. Common things. But when He made man in the Garden of Eden, He didn't use gold, didn't use silver, didn't use iron. He used dirt. Dirt. That ought to give you an idea of how He works right from the start. When He called David to deliver Israel from the Philistines, He didn't want Saul, the great king. He didn't want Saul's massive army. Just a shepherd and a couple of rocks. When He came into the world, He didn't come to a wealthy family. He came into the world not noble or not wealthy, but He came to a peasant girl and a stable. When He chose the 12, He didn't choose the elite, the educated, the affluent. He chose a group of ignorant Galileans. The Bible says, not many mighty, not many noble. How true it is. That's the way it's always been, because God gets the greatest glory in the humbleness of the ones that He uses. It's just not our words, but in our very overt, openly godly conduct, we are to be a stable influence like salt and a blatant and open influence like light. Our light is primarily indicated in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So when you let your light shine, let your good works shine, let your love for Jesus shine, it brings glory to the Father. Glory to the Father. And that's the primary duty of the church. To be the salt and light of the world. To bring the message of salvation, not by talking to each other, but those outside this church who need Christ and who need fellowship and who need a purpose in life. Sooner or later, we have to be light in the world and salt in the earth, or we're going to be too wrapped up in ourselves. And so it's been all along. Philippians 2:14 puts it this way. "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without rebuke." That's it, folks. You've got to walk the walk when you talk the talk. Now, people today, they hear a lot of things going on in church. You know, I'm sorry to hear that they hear so much complaining and griping in the church. So many people gripe and complain. So many people find criticism in the church. So many visitors come in and sit down beside someone in a church, and that person who's in that church starts telling about the things wrong with that church. And do you think that person will come back to that church when you hear that? You know, I hear a lot of things about our church that gets back to me. I preach too long. The message goes too long. We shouldn't have to stay more than an hour. We got too much in our service. And you know what I think about doing about that? Not one thing. And I'm going to tell you why. You claim you want to go to heaven. You claim you want to live with the Lord forever. You're going to live with the Lord forever and be with Him forever and praise Him forever. And what is an hour or an hour or 15 minutes or an hour and a half on earth? What is that compared to eternity? And so that kind of thinking just goes out my mind. I don't pay any attention to that. Let me tell you what. God starts me and God stops me, and that's the way that I think it should be. And then I hear people say, I don't like that time for us shaking hands. I think that takes too much time, and we might get germs. Friends, I don't care if I get a germ from somebody. If I shake their hand, I might be the only person that shook their hand that week. They might be lonely. If we don't have that time, there may be a visitor in here who nobody has ever spoken to or invited to church. It might be that moment that that person feels welcome. You don't know what it can mean. And to think that we're worried about catching a disease because we shake their hand, that is, you go to a doctor. How many of you go to the doctor? All of you, don't you? I sit in the doctor's office beside people right beside me. How you doing? I shook your hand. They have it, I might as well get it too. You go to a restroom and you tell your children, be sure to wash your hands like daddy or mommy does. And you sit there and you wash your hands and you clean them and you get them. Oh boy, don't they smell good? And you go to the handle on that door and open it and go out. Guess what? Guess how many hands have been on that handle that day? A whole bunch of them. And that handle has germs on it. But my friends, let's don't be so cruel as to say we don't need time to shake hands or welcome people to church. To me, that's a great time. And to use that as an excuse to say it makes the service longer, so what? How many of you go to a ball game and are upset because it goes over an hour? How many of you leave a football, that doggone game went 2 hours. Oh, it makes me so mad. But you leave church because we go 1 hour and 15 minutes. That makes me mad. We went 1 hour and 15 minutes. How many of you watch a 2-hour movie or a 2-hour reality show and complain because it's 2 hours long? And you have about 50 or 60 commercials. Or how many of you go to a concert and suppose that guy or that gal, that group comes out and sings about 1 hour. Oh, they didn't sing but 1 hour. I want them to go at least 2 hours. We're talking about church, and I don't care how long we stay here. I'm happy because you know why? I know that we're worshiping God. I know that God's walking up and down His aisles. We might not see Him, but He's here. And I love Him. And I want Him to feel at home here. And I don't want Him watching us, oh, 10 after 12, oh, we're late. My chicken's going to burn. Let it burn. It won't hurt it. Bring it to my house. I'll peel the burn off of it and eat that which is under it. People, we complain and we gripe too much. And people hear that. And that's why a lot of people don't come to church. We've got to let our light shine. We've got to let our salt be tasty and drawing people to the world, from the world to the church, and irritating their sin so much that they want to have the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And so I'm closing with two commitments I want us to make today. One is the salt commitment. Here is the salt commitment. It's very easy. I will be a purifying agent to hinder the spread of evil as God gives me the opportunity. I will be a purifying agent. Very easy. And here is the light commitment. It's even easier. I will illuminate the spiritual darkness around me by the boldness of my speech and the beauty of my life. Two very easy commitments to be the salt and the light. We are not called to save the world. That's the work of the Lord and the Holy Spirit. But we are called to make a difference. We can't do everything, but we can do something. And what we can do, we ought to do. And that's to be the salt and the light on this earth. And God has a plan. That plan worked with His disciples. He sets us up in the world as holy, as a holy priesthood, a kingdom of priests, kings and priests. He says, I'm giving you dominion. I'm giving you a restored dominion that man lost in the fall. You are my kings. You are my vice regents. You are my princes in the world. You are my priests and my prophets in the world. And your job is to slow down the corruption and bring light to the darkness. And you know what is so sad? I'm mighty afraid that what I see today is not the church influencing the world. I'm sorry to say that the world is influencing the church. We've talked about that in the past. We're victims of it. And remember when we talked about the crises of Christianity and how the church has fallen victim to so many trends in human society, it is because we let the world influence us. That is not the job of the Christian or the church. It is for us and the church to influence the world. What about you? Are you the salt that's slowing down corruption? Are you the light that's attracting people to the beautiness of holiness of our Lord? Shining your goodness and your beauty, letting the power of God be released in you, touching the people around you. Do you ever mitigate it or cover it? Or do you let it light so that God can be glorified? My friends, it is up to you. Are you investing your time, your life, your money, or what are you doing with those things? You have only one life to live, just one shot. You claim Christ, you love Christ. Are you the salt that's salty and light that is manifest? Let's make a difference in this world. The world needs it, and we are the only salt and the only light. So be different and make a difference. Will you covenant to do this in your heart today before God that you can be all He wants you to be? Lord, this is such a very important message. It is so important that we be the salt and the light. You have told us that is our job. You have given us the power of your Holy Spirit, and we can do it. But Lord, if we don't do it, the question can rightly be asked, who is going to do it? You called us to do it. We are the ones you are depending on, and I pray that we will do it to bring you glory and honor, because there is a world outside the doors of this church that needs you. In Jesus Christ's name we'll pray. Amen. 116.